Once again to the book of Revelation. We come today to the 16th chapter, and as we come to the 16th chapter, the chronology continues on, and we find ourselves moving to the end of time, actually, as we come through this particular chapter. It is a chapter of great woe, a chapter of great judgment, and it is God's Word. And so let's read the passage that we will be studying this morning. Let's ask for his blessing upon it. And then we'll see if we can't open it up in a way that is glorifying to God and good for us. Revelation 16, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the earth on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers, the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with a fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Lord, a sobering, a powerful, a hard text. Not hard in what is written in terms of the complexity, but just in our view as mankind to consider the justice and ultimate judgment of a righteous, true, faithful, holy God. And so we begin this morning by thanking you for so great salvation. Thank you for sending your Son and making salvation available, that all who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Thank you for the grace of the time that we live in. Thank you for the message of salvation you've given us to proclaim. We live in the light of that, but we also live in the light of the sobriety of that which is coming, that the just and holy and righteous God will vent his final wrath upon children of disobedience. So let us be your ambassadors in this time of good news. Let us do that even this week. As we sit among family and friends, let us be reminded of their future apart from Jesus Christ. And let us not grow weary in spreading the good news, the message of salvation. Now, as we open your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my strong Redeemer, soon coming Redeemer. And we ask that in the precious name of Jesus, and God's people said, Amen. When you're a small child, even moving into adolescence, there are a few words that kind of bring shivers up your spine. For me, those words were simply these words: "That's it." When my mom uttered those words, and kind of the hair askew, and just at the end of another one of those rough days, I realized at that point in time that I had made the final withdrawal from my mother's patience bank for the day. And those words were usually followed up with, "You will sit in that chair," and that's where I learned to speak over my glasses, by the way. you will sit in that chair until your father gets home, and he will take care of this. And that simply meant that he was about to execute final judgment. And that basically I had the rest of the afternoon to think about it and to imagine just how utterly horrible, painful that was going to be. I don't know exactly why I thought of that. I think I thought about it because I deserved it. I thought about it because my father's wrath was usually just. But I didn't use that introduction to make light of this situation. What we find really in this situation is just such a powerful and horrifying judgment. Let me just say that as I've studied this final set of bowls, that this has not been a talk that I have really enjoyed preparing. This is talking about the desolation of humanity. This is talking about the judgment of God, a horrifying judgment upon the children of disobedience and those of us who love people and are not willing that any should perish. For people like that, it's hard to contemplate and it's difficult to realize that God is a God of grace, but he is also a God of absolute justice, and that time is running out for the message of gospel to be realized. But it is, of course, God's word, and we don't shrink away from God's word. That's why we go book by book, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And in the end, what we find here as we come to these final judgments, that all those who do not bow their name to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all these will be subject to God's final and ultimate judgment. And although these judgments, these seven judgments are terrifying, these bowl judgments that will be poured out, they really are nothing in comparison to the eternity that is about to come where these will be separated from God. So as we open this chapter this morning, let's open with sobriety. Let's open with a renewed sense of purpose when it comes to serving as Christ's ambassadors in this great, wonderful dispensation of grace that we live in. So I want to look at these bowl judgments today, but I think it's best for us to begin and remind ourselves in this elongated message that we've gone through. It seems like for the last almost a year now, it's been judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. So thanks for hanging in there with all these judgments. But just a reminder of what those judgments are. Those judgments go back to almost the very, very beginning of this tribulation period. We see at the beginning of the period, and we do believe that we are looking at a seven-year literal tribulation period, that Jesus Christ will come and rapture the church, and these judgments will begin. We divide the tribulation period up into two sections because God does. He calls the first portion the beginning of birth pangs. He calls the second portion the Great Tribulation. Interestingly enough, in the 16th chapter, we're going to find great occurs more times than in any chapter in all of Scripture. So we're going to see, first we saw the seal judgments were opening. We see in chapter 4 and chapter 5, God the Father hands a scroll to his Son. On the edges of that scroll are tabs or seals. And each seal, as it is opened, opens the scroll enough for us to see the next judgment that is taking place. Seal after seal after seal, the judgment of God is brought upon mankind until the seventh seal is open. And as that seventh seal is open, that opens up the trumpet judgments. We find that the angels come forward. They are each given a trumpet, and it is a trumpet of judgment. And we have seen through chapters 8 through 11 that one upon the other, those trumpet judgments begin as the angel sounds the judgment, and that judgment comes down upon the earth. We've gone through seven seals. We've gone through seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet has sounded now, and it proclaims the seven bowl judgments. Now, these bowl judgments are the last of the judgments. These have happened over a fairly extended period of time. And people sometime might ask the question, why couldn't God just start at the beginning of the Great Tribulation with one massive judgment? And I think the answer to that is very, very simple. And that really comes down to God is not willing that any should perish. And so the idea that each of these judgments come forth, but we find that during this tribulation period, particularly as things really heat up, starting at, say, about the third or the fourth trumpet, that we find that we've probably have the greatest revival in all of mankind's history happening during this time period. We got just a trace or a little picture of that back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where we see a picture where it says, a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches. And they were singing and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And one of the elders asks John, do you know who these people are? And he says, they don't know. He says, I don't know. He says, these are the ones clothed in white robes. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we see that there is this massive revival. Most of those who are going to come to Christ during this time period are going to be martyred. Well, we read of them in chapter 15 as they sing that great song before the throne. So we ask ourselves the question, why are these judgments extended? Because through these judgments, many, many, many people are coming to Christ and are finding Him as their Lord and Savior. So through their testimony, it becomes clear then that the words and works of God are not only designed to judge the world, and that certainly is the primary purpose of judgment, but it is also to continually convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And often, in this case particularly, we see that He is convicting through judgment so that they could indeed come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now the bowls. Just a few words about the bowls today. There are seven bowl judgments, and unlike the judgments that precede them, where there are intervals of judgment followed by intervals of mercy or interludes, I believe that these judgments, these final judgments, because of the severity of them, are going to take place in a rather rapid-fire fashion within probably at the very most the last month or so of the tribulation, likely even sooner or quicker than that. They take place in rapid-fire order, and it's also important for us to understand that they're cumulative. It is not as if one of these judgments come, it is released, and then the next one comes, and it is released, and the next one comes. Each is coming upon the next and just piling on God's judgment, His holy wrath, as it were, each one adding to the last, making life even more unbearable as each comes down upon mankind. And so it's important for us to understand the brevity of this period and the fact that it is indeed cumulative. So now today you're going to note that we're just going to do the first four bowls of judgment, because it really comes down to how much judgment can you endure in one Sunday morning. And it really has to do with me. How much judgment can I dish out in terms of, it's not my judgment, but you might feel like you're being judged. But just, I want us to grab a hold of it, to understand it. But we will just go through four today. But since we're going through four, I wanted to line them all up. Remember, it's cumulative. Remember, it's happening in a very short period of time, and it's almost as if it's just this rapid fire just coming in, coming in, coming in, will not stop. It begins, we're going to see, with malignant sores. We'll look at a little bit of what that is like. The second is an environmental disaster of unparalleled magnitude, where the sea turns to blood, followed up directly by fresh water turning to blood. A scorching sun, the world in darkness, The Euphrates drying up, which is a critical military aspect of the final great battle at Armageddon, and then finally a great earthquake such as the world has never seen. These plagues are not emblematic. These plagues are not illustrative. They're not speaking of some other thing. These are absolutely what is going to happen. All of mankind will be covered with malignant sores. All the seas will turn to blood. All the fresh water will as well. The sun will scorch. The darkness will be so deep that no one can see through it. The Euphrates will dry up, and a great earthquake will come as God's judgment begins to fall upon mankind. And so I just wanted to help us to understand just the magnitude, the brevity, the horror of what is going to take place as we open our passage today. Today we look at the first four bowl judgments. We continue in chapter 16, and chapter 16 is a continuation of the vision that we saw in chapter 15. Chapter 15 was an exalted, epic worship service, as we all recall. We see that there are these martyred saints. They're standing on the sea of glass. They're standing before the throne of God. They're singing the song of Moses and the bondservant of God, and they're singing the song of the Lamb. They sing together how great and marvelous God is. They think of a singing of how almighty he is, righteous and true in all of his ways. They sing of him as the King of kings and the King of nations. And they sing of him as being one who was worthy of being worshipped before. As they come to the conclusion of this great and precious hymn, we see that seven angels come forth, angels of judgment. Each of these judgments are given a bowl by one of those who stand around the throne of God, by one of those elders. Each bowl is a bowl of judgment. It is a saucer or a bowl filled with plague, is the best way to put it. And these plagues will be poured out in rapid fire upon the earth. As they receive these golden bowls, we see that the temple of God is filled with the glory of God, so that no one is able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels are finished. It's as if as God does his final business with earth, he does it in the serene character and privacy of who he is. So that's how chapter 16 comes to be. It flows right out of that. Then I heard a loud voice. The text does not tell us whose loud voice this is, but since this loud voice comes from the temple, it seems clear that it has to be the voice of God, because we learned in that last verse of chapter 15 that the smoke from the glory of God and from his power filled the temple, and so no one was able to enter the temple. So God alone is in his temple, and he, it appears, issues this command to the seven angels. Please note that there's just one command. He does not command each angel in turn. He commands them collectively, and it is as if they peel off one after another to move into their mission. Here's the command: go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So each of you are to pour out in collective order the wrath of God. Then what we have is just a pointing out of exactly what that wrath looks like. I don't think we need to spend a great deal of time trying to analyzing loathsome is, or how malignant is. Let's just take it for what it is. It's God's judgment, and whatever is the worst possible thing that you could think of, multiply that by about 150 billion, and you're probably close. So we have this first bowl. This first bowl is loathsome, malignant sores. So the first angel went, he pours out his bowl on the earth, and it, the plague within it, became a loathsome, which simply means evil, and malignant, which pretty much means painful, sore on the men who had the mark of the beast who worshipped his image. A couple of things that are helpful as we think about this. We go back to the Old Testament. We see that this is very similar to one of the plagues that God brought on Egypt, where in one of those plagues, every animal, every human being, and all the magicians had these horrifying sores. Back in the Hebrew, it's called boils, loathsome boils. It's the same type of boils that Job was subjected to when Satan was doing his worst in his life. It seems that it's something that is incredibly painful. It is something that there is no cure for. It's someone that everyone who has the mark of the beast and who has worshipped his image will carry. It's as if you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're in immense pain. And you look on your arms and you look on your legs and you look on your chest and you see that you're covered with whatever this is, this loathsome, malignant sores. And while you're examining yourself, your wife says, look what's happening to me. And she says, it's the same thing happening to you. You run into your children's room and your children have the same problem. You go out into the street and the same thing has happened. And the doctor's office are completely filled up. And the hospitals, there's standing room only. And there does not seem to be any cure for this. And it is painful and it is absolutely horrifying. And it is affecting everyone that you know. I find it also interesting that as we look at it, it seems there is an exemption here. It says it is those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So these 144,000 evangelists seem to be immune to it somehow. And so are those who have, we saw back in Revelation chapter 9, where God has placed them in that safe place. Maybe Petra, maybe not. They seem to be immune from this. But everyone else throughout the world wakes up one morning or through the day somehow, and all of a sudden everybody from head to toe is covered with these loathsome, malignant sores. I can't even imagine it. Just the despair, the scene that everyone is struggling with this. But we're not done. We come immediately to the second, and we have something that's an individual catastrophe. Now we see an environmental nightmare take place in the third verse. Second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood. Can we please note that it does not say it became like blood? We're not moving into the world of figures here. God's final judgment is coming upon mankind, and this idea of it being blood is going to be very, very important. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It became blood like that of a dead man. Now, he has to use word like just so that he can get kind of some understanding. You know, I'm one of those guys, and I know that you are too. Many of you just love the beach. When you need to get away, the first place we head is west. We want to get as close to the beach as we can. We love the smell of the sea. We love the taste of the salt. We love the movement of the waves and the tides. And I love just to sit there and watch the birds skip in and out. And I love the whales when they breach and the dolphins as they play. It's one of God's truly wonderful creations, something that we all love so much. But it is more than just beautiful. It is what sustains us. It is a sustaining element of our environment. Fully 70% of the earth is made up of water. And it's made up of water because it cleanses, it provides food, it does so many things. And all of a sudden, if you can even imagine it, all those tides and all that water and all that beauty has been changed to blood. But not just blood, not just flowing blood. like the blood of a dead man. You say, what is he trying to say? Congealed? Coagulated, maybe, is what we're after? The first thing that came to my mind, I don't know if you've ever been down to the tar pits, La Habra, the tar pits down there, and it's just kind of this bubbling mass of tar. And that's all I could think of. I thought of that and being on the seashore and just seeing how horrible that would be, that what little waves there are no longer undulate, that they're filled with dead fish and everything that makes a part of the sea, and the smell is sulfurous and it's just a horrifying thing. And we saw pictures of the BP disaster and we mourned as we saw that, and that's nothing. Everything, everywhere, all covered in this way. The third is much in a similar way, is that the third angel poured out his bowls into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Once again, not like blood. Note that they become blood. Now, an interesting thing happens in verse 5. Things have gotten really horrible, and things are, you know, just God's wrath is coming down in a horrific manner. And it leads an angel to call out and speak of why this is a correct thing and a correct time for God to be doing this. He says, I heard the angels of the water saying, and I don't know who this angel is. I don't know if it's the angel who carried the bowl or it is a specific angel who is in charge of the waters. But he comes down, and as he sees this, and there's all this place where the drinking water has come from, and it's been a hard time for the last several years to get water, because the two witnesses are able to stop water from coming from the heavens. And one of the trumpet water was to make the waters bitter. Trumpet judgments was to make the water bitter. And so now this last bastion, this last thing that I have, this has gone away. And yet this angel says, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you are the one who judged these things. If such horrifying things would have come from anybody else, we would say to ourselves, that's not fair, that's not right, that's a horrible atrocity that has been committed against mankind. But this angel reminds us that the one who is doing this is absolutely righteous, and he is absolutely holy, and he is the one who judges all things with absolute appropriateness. And he says, here's the reason why it's appropriate, because they have poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. And the angel concludes by saying, they deserve it. Such a fascinating little passage. It's as if he stands and just stands for God and said, this is a horrible thing that is happening, but it's right, it's holy, it's just, the timing is perfect. Everything that is taking place is happening because these people deserve it. And then on verse 7 is fascinating, because we get an amen from the choir. Do you see it here? And I heard the altar. Commentators go back and forth on whether it's the altar itself singing. I don't think so. I think all through our text we've seen the martyred saints who are under the altar, and their prayers go up before the Heavenly Father. And some of their prayers are, how long, O Lord, how long? And he says, wait until the time has come. He gives them a white robe, and he leads them in praise. The time has come. And so they stand as one, these who are watching, these who in chapter 15 and verse 4, 3 and 4 were singing. Now we sing them saying, the Lord saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So they just say amen. So it's the choir saying amen is basically what we have here. And so the angel is saying, he's righteous, he's right, he's the Holy One. He is judging correctly. The judgment that they are receiving, they deserve. The choir stands up and says, yes, amen, O Lord God Almighty. You are true. You're righteous. All of your judgments are true. So his judgment is a righteous and holy response to the bloody ways of the murderous inhabitants of earth. So those who have poured out the blood of the saints and prophets will be left with nothing to drink but blood. You know, I was thinking about this this week as I, my mind took me back to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. You know, sometimes we look at life and we look at, you know, people who are persecuting, quote unquote, persecuting us, and we get angry and we're inclined to move towards or at least think of vengeance. But then when we read about these horrifying, bold judgments, it takes me to verse 17 of Romans 12. It says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take out your own vengeance, your revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Leave room for the wrath of God. Get out of the way. Look at the bowls and realize that judgment's going to be pretty serious. Well, finally today, the scorching sun. Remember, again, these are one upon the other. They are one filling up upon the other, starting with sores all over the body, loss of all sea life and sea turning to blood, loss of all fresh water, and now with no fresh water to drink, we see a scorching sun. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with its fire. Men were scorched with the piercing or the fierce heat. This bowl is not poured on the earth. It's not poured on the sea, on the rivers. This bowl is poured on the sun. Whatever it does, it just heats up the sun, and it's so searing that it scorches the very skin of mankind. The idea here is as if a branding iron were placed on your arm, but it's placed everywhere, on top of those loathsome sore, on top of that body that is dehydrated at this point in time. And all of us can kind of get a sense of it. We've burned ourselves a little on a hot stove or a match or a fire of some sort. And this scorching heat is just all over every part of the body. No water to drink, scorching pain, searing all the body. One would think at this point in time that people would say, "That's it, I get the point. No longer, you're God, I'm not, I repent." But the saddest part of all these bowls, and they are so sad, and they are so troubling in so many ways, the saddest part is the response. And they blasphemed the name of God. They shook their fist at God. It's basically what it's saying. They know who he is. They know he has the power over these plagues. But they are so ingrained in their life. They are so set in their sinful ways. They are so in consort with their godless master, that they would rather face God's retribution than give up the life that they have. So they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Fits in a little bit to me with Romans chapter 1, where it says that God gave them over. God gave them over to their own reprobate mind. There's a point of no return, and it seems to be here. And yet, in the fifth and the sixth, we will see that once again, there will be opportunities for repentance, but they won't. So I look at a message like this and I ask myself, okay, how do you conclude a message like this? How do you walk out of here and say to everybody, have a happy Thanksgiving? You know, I guess the only thing I can think of here is that we ought to walk out soberly. We ought to walk out knowing that, as is going to happen with me this week, we will, the Lord willing, be traveling back to Phoenix to see my wife's relatives. She hasn't seen them now because of her health in about 10 years. So she just said, I really think I need to see them. So we're going to be traveling back, and I'm going to be sitting at table and enjoying company with people I love, but people who don't know the Lord. And people who have heard the message over and over and over and have just said, that's good for you, but I'm going to go my own way. And this week, I'm going to think about this passage. Because I really love those dear people. And I wouldn't be surprised if my circumstances are going to be the same as yours. Be sober. Be truthful. Be loving. Share Jesus. Because Scripture is beautiful. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified as blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I pray that that will be our testimony as we go into this week. Lord, as we read passages like this today, we realize that were it not for the fact that you are perfect and holy and righteous and just and true, that your plans are without compromise, there would be questions. But at the same time, we realize that we're sinners. The only difference between us is you have, through your Holy Spirit, been so good to help us understand our need for a Savior. So I asked that during this time of Thanksgiving that you would give us opportunities to proclaim that message with clarity, with grace, but with urgency. Make us a prayerful people as we go into this week. Maybe our Thanksgiving will be among all those, among them will be believers. But let us be people who are in prayer for those who will be using this as an evangelistic tool. Guide us to think of these really horrifying judgments as we go into our week. Make our desires that none would perish and that all would come to repentance in our Savior's name. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. He's preparing a place for us, will return for us, where we will live for all eternity with him. We thank you that we live in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And have a wonderful day.